Welcome, church. Welcome. Good evening. I'm not going to say good morning because it is evening. I've got to retrain myself tonight. Welcome to our Ash Wednesday service to start the Lent season. We are going to start this service with a prayer. So please, as I say with the youth all the time, don't just listen to me pray, but please pray with me.
What?
Father, you love us. And we can say that first because you loved us before we loved you. And because you love us, God, have mercy on us. You took away our sin on the cross, so continue to wash us clean when we make a mess again. Father, we know we are not perfect, and help us to humbly acknowledge that in our sin we have caused you grief. You desire our righteousness. You desire compassion. And you desire love. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit and create in us a desire to live in your presence continually. As we recognize our own mortality on this earth through the ashes today, remind us that because of the cross, you have given us life that will not end. In our anticipation of the resurrection at Easter, show us clearly the path of humble sacrifice that you were willing to take to get there. And help us follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening, church. I'm so glad that you came out on this rainy evening, and I've got to tell you, I've had just a wonderful day, a long day, but a wonderful day. Do you ever have those where it's a good day, but it's a long day? We are here early, and I love the fact that I won't say any names, but the first five people here this morning to receive ashes prior to 6 a.m., they were here waiting for us to unlock the door. We're all 20 and under. And I love that. I love that our youth is engaged and with us. And we had a good turnout. And then staff, we all wore our South Lake gear. And we went out into the world today. And we visited some people and that aren't able to make it church and said hi to them and just went out into the public, into the world. And you know what's amazing is along the way we saw other Christians with the sign of the cross, and they said, oh, we must go to the same church. I love that. It didn't click at first. I was like, no, you don't. Oh, yeah, we go to the same church. There you go. And we had some people that kind of looked not quite sure what to make of that, but you know what? Nobody laughed. Nobody threw anything. And it was a wonderful, wonderful day. So I'm glad that you're here with us as we observe Ash Wednesday and we begin the season of Lent. I want to jump in and explain this because along the way we're kind of reintroducing Christian traditions, if you will, into the church. So last year we started participating in Ash Wednesday, and this year we're now unpacking the season of Lent and what does Lent mean to us as Christians. And I want to talk about that this evening for just a little bit. And I want you to know that Lent really gets its biblical roots from the temptation narrative that we find in the Gospels. And so we're going to go to Luke 4. And I need to point something out so there's a little bit of context because it really adds importance into our understanding of what's going on here. So this is what we know as the temptation of Jesus. And where it happens in the Gospels is that Jesus is baptized. And then he is led into the wilderness for 40 days where he is tempted. And then he begins his ministry. That's the very next thing, at least according to Luke. And so you have these bookends. that are very, very important. Baptism in his actual ministry, and his challenge, his temptation is found in the middle of that. It is because he's being challenged on where his identity comes from, where his authority comes from, and will he actually succumb to Satan? So I want you to join me in Luke 4, beginning in verse 1. Luke records, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing for those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is an important passage as we enter Lent, because in truth, these three temptations that Jesus faces represent all temptations that corrupt the core of human nature. And so I want to unpack these three quickly. When we look at the first temptation, we see that it seeks to challenge the trust Jesus has in his Father. Scripture tells us that Jesus had not only eaten in 40 days, for he would have been starving. We can acknowledge that. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was hungry. The devil tries to tempt Jesus by encouraging him to turn the stones into bread. He says, if you really are the Son of God, well then, surely you could just turn these stones into bread. Even though Jesus has the power to turn the stones into bread, he doesn't. He trusts that his Father will provide food and water for him when he needs it. My question to you this evening is, do you trust the Father this way? Do we actually submit to him? Or do we trust in what we provide for ourselves? And then we get to the second temptation, and Jesus had promised all the kingdoms of the world if he only worships the devil. Well, this one's easy. It's just simply idolatry. Jesus refuses to put anything in the place that is reserved solely for God. But for us this evening, as we enter the season of Lent, it is a season of reflection, of repentance, to think about our lives and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we worship idols in our lives? Do we place things that are reserved solely for God? We should be thinking about that through this season. We should ask ourselves, do we compromise our relationship with God to gain something for ourselves? There's almost two temptations in the second temptation. The first one is about worshiping Satan. It's about idols. But the second part of that is, if you worship the devil, is what Satan's saying to Jesus, if you worship me, then I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Do we sacrifice our relationship with God in order to gain something else. You see, where our heart leads us, there we are. Is our heart leading us towards God or away from Him? There is no gray area. And then we find the final temptation. When we think about it, it doesn't really seem like a temptation at all. The devil tells Jesus to throw himself off the highest point in the temple. And if he is the Son of God, the Father will send angels to rescue him, and he will not be harmed. Now, I don't know of anyone who would be willing to throw themselves willingly off of a high place just to prove something. But the reasoning goes much deeper than the surface with this temptation. You see, what the devil is really saying to Jesus is that by leaping off the temple, angels will come to his rescue. And those that see this miracle will know that he is the Son of God. We have to think about this for a second. This is about creating an audience. If all these people see the angels and see Jesus being rescued, how fast and how big will his ministry grow? Because he hasn't started his ministry, and Satan knows that that's what he's going to do. And all of a sudden, he could have this huge audience. Sounds like pastors today that are trying to grow a church just for the sake of numbers, doesn't it? You can be really, really huge. Well, I wonder if we're ever tempted to make our lives more important than God. Jesus was tempted with being in the center of the spotlight. Do we ever crave the center of attention? Do we ever crave to be in the spotlight? Oops. Do we crave it even at the cost of our relationship with God? So as we reflect on these temptations, what I want you to see is that Lent is a 40-day season that imitates Jesus' withdrawal into the wilderness. It is a season where we seek to resist the devil and to draw closer to God. Lent prepares us for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We've placed the cross here. It'll stay here until Good Friday, where it will go up behind us. And it will remain there through Easter. It is a time for reflection. It's very intentionally placed in front of you. Not only is the cross there, but the crown of thorns and the nails. They're awaiting Jesus. This should be a time where we really reflect on our relationship, the cost of the cross, and what it means to us. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are at the heart of the Christian gospel, and Good Friday and Easter Sunday are two of the most significant celebrations of the Christian year. Lent is a season of preparation and repentance during which we anticipate Good Friday and Easter. Just as we carefully prepared for big events in our personal lives, like weddings or graduations, Lent invites us to make our hearts ready for remembering Jesus' crucifixion and celebrating Jesus' resurrection. The practice of the 40-day preparation period, if you didn't know this, could be traced all the way back to 150 AD. When Irenaeus is what we call an apostolic father. He is of the second generation, so the apostles have died off, and now there's a new group of leaders that are leading the church, and we can trace Lent all the way back to Irenaeus, where he is encouraging Christians to fast and pray in preparation for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The number 40 carries biblical significance based on the 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness. When we look back and we see Elijah's 40 days of fasting, and of course, what we just read, Jesus' 40-day fast in the wilderness. The 40 days of Lent begin on Ash Wednesday, today, and they will continue into Holy Week. They will end, for us, on Thursday evening, before Good Friday. And we do not count Sundays, because they are reserved for the Sabbath. So when we think about this, we are using the 40 days in the desert as an illustration. The church has said that for the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, Christians will spend time in prayer, fasting, and charity. These activities are in direct contrast to what Satan was tempting Jesus with. Think about that. That's a direct opposition, and that's why we go to Luke and we look at this temptation, because Lent is saying, Satan has no hold on me, for Jesus is my Savior. Lent is a time of intense prayer, of reflection, and activity in view of what the cost of the cross is for all of us. It is an intentional separation from the world and a unification with our Lord and Savior. All of this begins tonight on Ash Wednesday. But we still really haven't answered what Ash Wednesday is about, and what do these ashes mean to us? What does the sign of the cross on our forehead really mean to us? Well, the ashes remind us of our place in a relationship with God. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God has given us life. He is the creator, and we are the created. The ashes remind us that we do come from dust. The ashes remind us of our desperate need of a Savior. Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, after sin entered the world and contaminated man, we were all doomed. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. Without a Savior, we have no hope of eternal life with God. We are but dust and ash. And because of this, we mourn. In the Old Testament, people in mourning would cover themselves in ash. This is recorded many times. One of those times is in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. This ash that we wear reminds us to mourn, to reflect, and to repent of our sins. For if we don't repent, we are but ash. The ash reminds us of the equality of all Christians. Galatians 3, beginning of verse 26, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothe yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." This cross drawn in ash reminds us that not only are we children of God, but we are equals. You see, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black or white, man or woman, young or old, it simply doesn't matter. We are equal as children of God. We are also identifiable to other Christians and to the world as followers of Jesus Christ with the ash. And lastly, the ash reminds us of the hope we have in the resurrection. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, John records, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" You see, the cross that is drawn on the forehead now means hope. No longer do we mourn, for we have hope. The cost of the cross has freed us from sin and offered eternal life to us. So the season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, where today we very intentionally look at those different aspects of our Christianity. We think about the cost of the cross and everything that it means to us. And we're conflicted. Should be. We should have moments where we mourn. We should have moments where we repent. We should have moments where we have incredible joy and hope for the future. Lent is a season of many different emotions, but it's a season that we should spend intentional thinking about our relationship with God. It's kind of one of those things where you just want to kind of get away, maybe find something to snack on, find your favorite chair, and just go and think about God. Anybody like pretzels? They're the perfect snack food, aren't they? Love pretzels. I don't eat enough of them. I want to take a moment and show you how something so simple, sometimes we make the gospel, we make our faith far more complex than we really need to. Sometimes simple is so much better. Let me give you a tangible example of that. I bet everybody in this room, when I say, "What does a pretzel look like?" Because you can't really see. Let's see a picture of a pretzel. You're probably thinking that, right? That's a pretzel. Would I tell you, or would you believe it if I told you you're wrong? It's not how you're supposed to see a pretzel. Not at all. I want to tell you a story. I want you to hear this story and realize how you can take everyday items and turn them into something powerful for the kingdom of God. I want to share this story with you. This is a beautiful story. It is 610 AD in Aosta, Italy. And there's a Christian monk in a monastery in Italy. And he's preparing unleavened bread for the fast when he has an epiphany. You see, he's trying to honor God, and he's in the season of Lent. This is the point that he has immersed himself in prayer and fasting, and so he's making unleavened bread, and he has an epiphany. He's thinking, what if I use just everyday ingredients? Flour, water, salt. Unleavened bread, essentially. And he thought of a way to teach the children in his class how to have the right posture for prayer. I want you to see this next picture of a pretzel. Did you know that's how you're supposed to see a pretzel? You see, what you don't know is in Italy, where this Christian monk invents pretzels, the monks of that day, their posture for prayer would be to cross arms like this. And so, to teach children how to pray, he takes a little flour, a little water, a little salt, rolls it out, and shapes it like that. Now, here's the really amazing part of this. We call it pretzel, which comes from the German bretzel, which comes from the Latin brachiale, which means little arms. What you thought was a snack was actually designed by a Christian monk to teach people the posture of prayer during the season of Lent. It's amazing how something so simple can change the world when you know the story behind it. So I encourage you, during the season of Lent, take some pretzels and share them and do that. When people hold up a pretzel and say, "You're not holding it right," for it to be like this, and you can share the story. By the way, on your way out this evening, everybody gets a free bag of pretzels. Stop at the well. True story. We bought pretzels for everyone tonight. So as we close in prayer this evening, I want to read Psalm 51. And you need to know the context of this, because this is David's prayer. You see, Nathan the prophet has confronted David about his affair with Bathsheba. David knows that he has sinned, and he knows that he is wrong before God. And so David prays this prayer to God. So to start us out with the right posture of prayer for the season of Lent, I want to read this. So I just ask, just close your eyes and listen to these words. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, for that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. As we close this evening, I'm going to give a blessing here in just a moment, but if you haven't received ashes and you would like to receive them before you go, Nick and I will come up front immediately after the service, and you can receive the ashes at that time. Once I give the blessing, everyone else is simply free to go. Free to go and begin Lent. Seriously, take a bag of pretzels with you, these silly, stupid little pieces of flour and water and salt that now mean more than that to you. Use that as a conversation piece with the world around you and share the message of Jesus Christ. If you would like to receive a blessing this evening, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Southlake, brothers and sisters, it is the season of Lent. It is a season to draw close to your Savior. Take these 40 days. Invest in them wisely. For at the end of it, you will have a new relationship with your Savior. Go now and tell the message of hope to the world. God loves you. We love you. We'll see you Sunday. God bless you all.